In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen.
Double-Edged Sword, a Christian podcast ministry presented by Father Gennard Lazar. Father Gennard is a parish priest of the Mud-Edda Parish of the Assyrian Church of the East in Turlock, California. Here's Father Gennard.
When a person has been drafted into a sporting game, let's say basketball, now we cannot say that that person has gained victory. No, in actual fact, the person has been drafted into a life of discipline, training, sacrifice, until the final game when victory has been won and has been conquered. It's the same with our Christian life, beloveds. When we believe in Jesus Christ, many claim that they are saved. But when we read the scriptures, we see that there is an obligation, there are some deeds, there is that something that we need to continue to do until the day of salvation. Our scripture verse is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, these English translations that I will present are translated from the Peshitta version, the official version of the Assyrian Church of the East. And from the Aramaic language. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 states that, "Therefore, beloved," St. Paul writes, "just as you have always obeyed, not when I am near to you only, but now, when I am far from you, all the more, with awe." These are some key words that I want you to keep in mind. We're going to talk about this. "With awe," that is fear, "and with trembling, do the service of your life." Now, some versions may say or read salvation, but chaye. Do the service of your life. That is, work the work of your life. Which life? The life that is in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ. In many versions, you'll see the word salvation is used. And yes, you know, it is rightly that if a person lives in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, obeys the Lord Jesus Christ for the day of salvation, and we'll see what that is, that person will attain, will be gifted eternal life. But I'd like to use the word life more favorable than salvation, because I believe that is why salvation has been watered down. Salvation is just something that happens at an instant. Let's read more verses. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says, and these I will tell you, Dr. James Murdoch's translation of the Peshitta. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have life eternal." Not has gained life eternal, should have. It's, you know, speaking in the future term. George Lemser translates, "For God so loved the world that he even gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, not has gained eternal life, should have. It's a sense of future tense. Let's read more. And again, this is Dr. James Murdoch's translation of the Peshitta version. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and compassion of God, our life giver, vivifier, not savior, life giver, Alaha Machianan. And we'll talk about what this means, was revealed, not by works of righteousness which we had done. God didn't send his Son because we were righteous. St. Paul goes on to say, when we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Not that we were worthy, but not that we were righteous or worthy, but according to his mercy, his gracious mercy, he vivified, not saved, vivified, that means revived, he gave life to us by the washing of the new birth and by the renovation of the Holy Spirit, which is baptism. Paul writes in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2, for he has said, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in the day of life, life in Jesus Christ, the new life that we receive in Jesus Christ through baptism, because we're being put to death and we are given life, the life in Jesus Christ, I have aided you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, and behold, now is the day of life, in the Aramaic version, the Peshitta version, not salvation, life. Yes, true, if we continue in this life, we will see the day of salvation, we will receive eternal life, and we will be saved from eternal damnation. And when is that? When will we receive this? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed for the day of redemption or salvation. There is a day of redemption and salvation, which is when the Lord returns. Let me read it again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. When we baptize a child, an infant, which is biblical, and an adult, after the actual immersion in water, the candidate is actually sealed by the right hand of the priest who has received the authority in the laying on of the hands, and by the oil of unction resembling or representing the Holy Spirit. That person is sealed with the cross of our Lord for the day of salvation. That person has not been saved. That person has not received salvation, but shall have salvation, be a candidate of salvation, if that person remains in Jesus Christ and does the work of life. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus commands, instructs, and sets it straight. He who believes, he doesn't stop there, does he? He who believes, who has faith, and is baptized, there's a deed, and is baptized, lives, has life. Now the translation again in the English language is salvation, and at times the fathers also use the term, but not to be taken lightly. I'd rather use the term life, not to claim that I am saved. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, those who are standing in faith, be careful that they may not slip and fall, but continue the good fight and the struggle. So we have been sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed for the day of redemption. That is, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means that both our spirit and our soul are impressed with God's own seal, signifying that we belong to him. Not that we have been saved, that we belong to him. But what I want to concentrate on is the second part of Paul's second part of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, with all that is fear and with trembling, do the service of your life, or work the work of your life in, by, with, through Jesus Christ. What are these works? Praying. So redundant, right? So watered down. Yeah, that's all you say. Every time I have an issue, you tell me to pray. I mean, praying, yeah, it helps, but you know, sometimes, well, no, praying is a very significant part of the work of our life with Jesus Christ. So John Chrysostom writes, the highest good is prayer and conversation with God. If we stop there, I mean, St. John continues, but if I just stop there, that's why it sounds a little redundant and watered down. Yeah, I'm talking to God. Well, I don't even see God, so how am I supposed to talk to God? But look at what he says. He goes on to say that because it means that we are in God's company and in union with him when we are praying, praying in the spirit, praying with a contrite spirit, praying in humility, praying in worship, praying in honor, in adoration to God. We are in union with him. Notice St. John doesn't say that we are in communion with God, but we are in union, that is to be joined with God in mind, in soul, and in spirit. But we're going to talk about the word communion. There is another deed, another work of our work with our in our life with Jesus Christ that entails communion. So praying is an essential work of our life in Jesus Christ. No prayer means no union with God. Praying is an offspring of our faith. We cannot claim that we believe in God when we are not entering the presence of God. How can you claim? How can you dare to claim that you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, but there is no union with the Lord and the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit? You have faith in God. It needs to be united through prayer. If we have faith and we believe, unite that faith through prayer with God. Just as faith without deeds is dead, James chapter 2 verse 20, so too we can conclude that faith without prayer lacks our union with God, beloved. But we need to perform with fear of the soul and the trembling of the body. When we pray and you enter the Lord's presence, you cannot enter it so casually and slumped on a couch and you know, waving your feet around and talking to the guy, hello God, here I am. I remember one of this is going back a while, in Sydney we were looking for a place to worship and to offer, you know, celebrate the divine liturgy of Holy Qurbana in the city. Those who are listening from Australia, St. George Mission, not Mara'ita, but Shlichut at Margiwergis in Matraville, I think it was. So we looked all over the place. We found this Uniting Church, and I'm not sure if it was Uniting Church premises or Anglican. I was speaking to the pastor, and we got talking about the Aramaic language, and back then, you know, spoke about the late Mardenha, who wasn't so fond of translating their Aramaic language and what have you. So the pastor said, you know, I totally understand, Father. He said, the Eastern churches have truly preserved the reverence and sovereignty of God, because we believe at times that God is the bloke next door, and you see him and you say, hey, hi, hey, how you going, mate? You know, what's going on? What's happening? You know. But with the Eastern churches, when we pray, when we hear the name of God or Jesus Christ, if the demons shudder, we must tremble and fear because of his sovereignty. Not that he is cruel and he will take vengeance, but because of the respect. That is why when we pray, the Father's teaches that we need to prostrate. We need to bow down in prayer. When we read the Holy Scriptures, all those who returned to Jesus Christ because they had received something from him, they came and worshipped at his feet. This is what St. Paul is talking about. In reverence, in fear, we come to pray. And that is when you feel it, beloved. When you say, I don't feel like when I'm praying, I don't feel it. Well, maybe you should examine how you're praying, the process of your praying, the practicality of your prayer. Close your door, light your candle, have your gospel there. You have your the cross of our Lord, and on your knees, prostrating before the Lord, because we are entering the Lord's presence. Try praying this way. What about the Holy Eucharist, Qurbana Qadisha? It is through the Holy Eucharist that we not only have union with God, but rather communion with Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. This is from a dictionary. Communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. Intimate. I say during the marriage counseling sessions when a couple decide to get married and, you know, approach the church to bless them in holy matrimony, during the sessions, the three sessions that we have, I allude to this and I say, if a husband and a wife's relationship lack the coming together as one body, and I know, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. St. Paul is quite clear on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Unfortunately, you know what, I'm not going to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, coming together as one body, consuming the marriage that the couple have received. If that relationship, that intimate relationship is lacking, we presume and or we suspect that there is a relationship problem. And if the reluctancy or unwillingness is from one partner, then that partner is the problem, is the cause, and that partner will have to give an answer to. So too, beloved, we as the church, being the bride of Christ, who is the heavenly bridegroom, have a communion with the Trinity during the partaking of the all-sanctifying body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is the canon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's read some scriptures and see how we have this relationship. John chapter 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, he yieldeth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John chapter 6 verse 56, he that eateth my body and drinketh my blood abideth in me and I in him. There is a relationship. There is a communion. Saint Cyril of Alexandria comments, if one joins two pieces of wax, one will see that one has become part of the other. In a similar manner, I suppose, the person who receives the flesh of our Savior Christ and drinks his precious blood shall be one with him. Can we dare to say that this is not a work of the work of our life in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ? But we need to do it with awe, that is extreme seriousness, utmost urgency, a matter of life and death. Spiritually, that is why we are constantly beating the drums. Come to church on a Sunday. It's not about numbers. It shouldn't be about numbers. And if it is about numbers, it is wrong. It is non-beneficial. It is about the body of Christ, the members of the flock of Jesus Christ. Christians who have received baptism, have been put to death with Christ, have been brought to life with Christ, and are living and want to live in Christ for the day of salvation, must come in a matter of urgency, seriousness. I need to go to church. I need to partake in the Holy Eucharist. I need to have that spiritual relationship with my heavenly bridegroom so that I can remain in him. remaining in Jesus Christ is not only through prayer and believing and doing good deeds. John chapter 6, verse 53 to 55, and Jesus said to them, Amen, amen. And I say it because that's how it is written in the Pshut Tavot. Amen, that means yes, yes, I say to you, emphasizing that unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Which life? The life that we have been introduced in with Jesus Christ through baptism. You don't have that life with you because there is no Christ. There is no relationship with Jesus Christ. But he that eats my body and drinks my blood, to him is life eternal, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my body truly is food, and my blood truly is drink. So John Chrysostom comments on this and writes that Jesus means to assure that what he had said was no mere enigma, puzzling or difficult to understand, or a parable, but that we must really eat the body of Christ to remain in life with Jesus Christ, to remain in that spiritual intimate relationship with Jesus Christ until the day of salvation, the day of redemption. Matthew 26, 26, take, eat, this is my body, Jesus commands. Paul writes in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Christ? So the message of this episode, beloved, is not just the holy qurbana or prayer, but that we do it in trembling and in fear. So the message of this episode is, do not take the work of your life in Jesus Christ with a grain of salt. And we only spoke about two, praying and the Holy Eucharist. What about almsgiving? What about fasting? And there are more that we haven't covered. But you work it out. This is where you need to work out your life in Jesus Christ. Where do you stand as far as the deeds? And many will say deeds have no effect whatsoever. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns in the glory and all his angels, he will repay every person according to his deeds, the works that he worked while he was claiming to be in me. And the scriptures are so vocal, so loud on being judged according to deeds, which pertains to salvation, which pertains to eternal life. Be serious. Don't let Satan, through many means, through his trickeries, distort the truth. St. Peter writes this in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober and guarded, because Satan, your adversary, your enemy, like a lion, roars and goes about and seeks whom he may devour. And one of many ways Satan can devour is through falsehood and heresies, and through how I believe I should live my life in Jesus Christ. You know, Christ didn't leave it open-ended. He didn't preach and say, every person for their own, I'll accept. No. That's why St. Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, in fear, with awe, and trembling, do the services of your life, or the works, work the work of your life in Jesus Christ. Because the enemy is trying to devour. And we're going to have to talk about this. Next episode, I will talk about the trickeries of Satan. How does Satan plan, work, and how does he execute his trickeries and his deception to the point where we believe that we are in the Lord, but when we search the scriptures and we listen to the Holy Church, we see we are so distant. But Christ is gracious, beloved. The Father is awaiting all those who have left afar and want to return one more time, with open arms to embrace you and I. So let's be serious about our work, how we live our lives as Christians, and let's live it in fear and in trembling, that is in respect, total reverence to God our Creator. To him be glory, now and at all times and forever. Amen. One last thing, please also don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share with your friends and family. If you'd like to suggest future episodes or give us detailed feedback, please visit the link in the description or on our Instagram, linktr.ee/double-edged sword. God bless you all.